heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, you can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As I've mentioned, during the entirety of this month, we have a great resource available for you. It's titled Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It. Again, available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. I was just reading a portion of this book today, and in this book, Clay Jones makes the point that eternal life in Jesus isn't the encore. It's the main event. So often you hear this blather that people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But what Clay Jones points out in this book is that it's hard to meet a person in reality who is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. In fact, Jones says, I've rarely met a heavenly minded person to begin with. And then he quotes C.S. Lewis, who says, if you read history, you're going to find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most about the world that is to come. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they've become so ineffective in this world. The apostles, the great men who built the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Again, this book is an absolutely fantastic read. Your copy available for your support, equip.org. I also want to mention something about the matter of fantasy imagery. I've been talking about various genres on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, genres that you find in Scripture. I've also been talking about how Scripture uses metaphor and simile and hyperbole, exaggerated overshooting, all to make points. But if you take that language in a wooden literalistic sense, you may miss the sense of the passage. And the same thing is true with fantasy imagery. Like a red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, or like locusts with human faces, like a beast that resembles a leopard, that has feet like a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. Well, these kinds of fantasy images, they don't correspond to anything in the real world, and yet, though those images are unreal, they provide a realistic means by which to ponder reality. Most of the images in apocalyptic portions of Scripture, they belong to the genre of fantasy. For example, in Revelation, you have a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. There's a woman who's clothed with the sun. You have locusts with scorpions' tails and human heads. And of course, there are many other examples that could be given, but the fantasy imagery does not necessarily appear in the objects themselves, but in their otherworldly arrangement. And of course, as I've pointed out many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, throughout the centuries, Christian writers have emulated the biblical use of fantasy imagery to underscore the cardinal truths of a Christian worldview. For example, a man's head on a beast's shoulders, which highlights the reality that righteousness without truth is abhorrent. Now, fantasy imagery is fraught with danger. But that danger doesn't lie in its use, but in its abuse. In Revelation chapter 12, St. John describes this enormous red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, flings them to the earth. Well, if you take that and interpret this imagery in a literalistic fashion, you will miss the point of the passage. Not only would a single star, let alone a third of the stars, obliterate Earth, but dragons are the stuff of mythology and not of theology. St. John doesn't want you to believe that dragons are real, and nor does he want us to believe that a dragon's tail could sweep a third of the stars out of the sky. Instead, he wants us to understand the reality of the devil's cunning wisdom, of his great power, of his authority to influence others. And by the way, a chapter later, John describes another beast that comes out of the sea. This beast has 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on top of his horns, and then each head is inscribed with a blasphemous name. And the beast resembles a leopard, has feet like those of a bear, and as I said earlier, a mouth like that of a lion. Well, the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority, and one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound. But the fatal wound was healed, and the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. But think about it for a moment. In all of that, where does the real danger lie? The danger lies in missing the point of fantasy imagery. And so to read the Bible for all its substantial worth, it is absolutely critical to read the Bible as literature, to pay close attention to form, to figurative language, to fantasy imagery. And while the Scriptures must indeed be read as literature, you and I must ever be mindful that the Bible is not merely literature. Instead, the Scriptures, they're uniquely inspired by the Spirit. As St. Peter put it, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, my point in all of this is that if you read the book of Revelation in a wooden literalistic fashion, you're going to miss the point that the Apostle John is making. You have to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And so often what happens is you have prophecy pundits abusing the biblical text to communicate all kinds of conspiracy theories. And they do that by taking a paradigm and imposing it on the biblical text as opposed to exegeting. In other words, harvesting from the text what the Holy Spirit has placed there. But again, to do that properly, it's important to understand the language of Scripture. And of course, whenever I say apocalyptic literature and talking about books like Daniel or Revelation, I'm talking about the imagery that's being used, which has a reference. That reference is always uncovered by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. So if you want to understand Revelation chapter 17, understand Ezekiel chapter 16. Because John is using the imagery and reconfiguring for his use in the book of Revelation. Well, much more could be said about that. I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. That book is all my books available on the web at equip.org. They're available to you for your gift, and all the proceeds, 100%, go to the ministry, the Christian Research Institute. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And I'm going to be right back with answers to your questions on the other side of the break. The number to dial, as always, 888-ASK-HANK. See you then.
Today, there is much discussion about mental health and suicide. But the underlying issue is an increasing rejection of a robust belief in an afterlife, rendering people hopeless. Clay Jones wrote the monumental book, Immortal, to provide hope for the hopeless by laying out the sound and reasonable basis for believing in eternal life in Christ. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles, equipping you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The question, "What do you mean by that?" may be the most important question one could ask today. In this relativistic post-truth age in which words are systemically redefined to undermine the Judeo-Christian foundations of Western civilization, Christians must discern the meaning of words and learn to counter and redeem semantic distortions. Other topics include faithful living through COVID-19, Irenaeus and Christian teaching, winning the fight for religious freedom, vocation and performance in T.S. Eliot's The Confidential Clerk, the beauty of worship, aesthetics and truth, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip followers of Christ to think and live Christianly. That entails knowing that our lives don't end at death and that we should live joyfully yet soberly in light of eternity, making Clay Jones's book, Immortal, crucially relevant. In Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, Dr. Jones speaks of the glory that awaits us, not only in the intermediate state of life after death, but in our life after death, in the resurrection to eternal life, when Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. To receive your copy of Immortal, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, Alberta in Savannah, Georgia. Hi.
Well, good evening, Mr. Hank Hanegraaff.
Good evening.
My question is on the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 25 and through 29, where it says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The work that I do in my Father's name, there bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I say unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them unto eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My question is, where it says, those who don't believe are not a sheep. Then it said those who do believe are a sheep. But is that referring to my sheep once you accept Christ or before you accept Christ determines you're a sheep? Or also, what about if you do accept Christ but don't follow him?
Well, you know, the Bible uses two different metaphors. It uses sheep and goats. And the sheep are those who follow the will and the way of Christ. The sheep are the ones who are willing to listen to the evidence that is presented to them. And so in the Gospels, one of the things that you see over and over again is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives evidence that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of Almighty God, that he is God in human flesh. He does miracles, the kinds of miracles that only God can do. He communicates truth from the Father, which only he can communicate. And the Pharisees hear this over and over and over again, and yet they disbelieve. And it's not that they can't believe, it's that they won't believe. And so they demonstrate that they are not truly followers of Jesus Christ, which is to say they're not truly followers of truth. If you want truth, we have every evidence necessary. First, we have the evidence of creation, we have the evidence of conscience, and now Christ in bodily form is giving evidence, and yet this stiff-necked people will not listen. Again, by not listening, they are demonstrating that they are not his sheep. It's not, again, that they can't, it's that they won't. And that's why they're called, what I just said earlier, not of my own volition, but because of the Word of God, they're called stiff-necked. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 23, I think it is, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then this enigmatic phrase, but you were not willing. So the Pharisees, whom Jesus is addressing in this passage, were not willing to listen. And by the way, Jesus makes all of this very, very evident in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man, now in torment, he's died, wants Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his five brothers so that do not come to a place like this. Well, the response is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they're not going to listen even if someone rises from the dead. So again, you have Jesus pointing the finger, as it were, at the people who are stiff-necked and are not believing Messiah in their midst, which is a horrific evil. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Had Jesus manifested in their midst, maybe they would have believed. At least they would have had less opportunity not to believe. But here now the Pharisees are demonstrating that they are even more wicked than those men because they have Messiah in their midst, and yet they do not believe. By the way, there's a passage that precedes the passage that you're talking about in John chapter 10, where Jesus answered the Pharisees and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I'm simply speaking on my own." In other words, whether I'm the true Messiah or whether I'm just a false permutation of Messiah. So the simple desire to know and follow the will of God becomes the key to understanding the will of God. And spiritual blindness comes from unwillingness to know God or to recognize his authority. So again, it is a function of the will. We either will to believe or we will to disbelieve. And the Pharisees demonstrated that their will was set in opposition to God.
So how do you balance this then in the parable of the seeds, the sower, some found on stony ground, some found in a good soil, and some found the devil can snatch it away. So imagine, so how you determine those that are like these sheep, because what time period you determine you're a sheep, because you hear him, but some people, like I say, some hear him for a while, but then when it comes to the heat, the trials, for the cause of the word, they fall away.
Yeah.
They had to see the word with happiness and joy, but then the devil snatched it away. And the other one fell on good ground and produced fruit and all that. But so who determines really who different stages of sheep?
Yeah, well, it's a good question. But the answer, again, is given by the Apostle Paul. He is pointing out that there are stony hearts, people who have embraced darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. So the Apostle Paul points out that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, and therefore men are without excuse. The stony hearts, the ground that is not fertile, are the hearts of those who have darkened the light of God's revelation. The inverse of that is that if you follow light, you will be given more light, and the light becomes ever brighter.
Okay.
Hope
so
that
what
helps.
About the part where it says, some people say, like this, I hear some Christians say, well, the last part, verse 29, he said it gives them eternal life, and he said no man can pluck them out. I hear some Christians say, well, you can jump out of God's hand, or you can make a, you know, you can walk away from God.
Well, I think you can walk away from God. I mean, I think that certainly the basic truth of Scripture is that you're saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved, but you have to continue to partake of the graces that are made available to you within the repository of grace, which is the church. Let me go back to the phone lines, talk to Evelyn in Miami, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Evelyn.
Hi, my question would be about the book of Revelations and how it is it like what we're going through now? What's the correlation between the two? Because it seems like...
Well, the book of Revelation is very much, Evelyn, like other books of the Bible, meaning that the book of Revelation is not written to us. It is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and they're told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for 10 days. Their vindication is going to be for 1,000 years. Now, though the book of Revelation was written to them and not to us, every single word applies to us. In other words, we too, like those seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, are called to be faithful and fruitful. And if we are, we'll be part of the bride of Christ that is carried over the threshold of Jerusalem, or Jordan, I should say, into the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. We have to leave it at that. But if you want more information, Evelyn, on the Book of Revelation, I wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code that I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. So like all of the other books of the Bible, the book deals with what's happening in a contemporary situation, but also deals with the eternal perspective, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do appreciate all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. So long for now.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Immortal by Clay Jones is about the fear of death, about how humans outside of Christ, and all too often even those in Christ, feebly try to manage that fear, and about how you, dear Christian, can overcome the fear of death through developing a robust appreciation of the glory that awaits all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, and life matters more. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.